So today we're going to continue our series on grace, faith, and the power of God. And let me do a quick review from last week as we got back into grace after talking for several sessions about faith. We've been based on Ephesians 2:4, and you know that grace is God's part. And from that, my part then is faith. And what we want to remember is that grace is God's desire to treat you as if you had never sinned. But we also don't want to forget that it's all of His ability there to back up that grace, to cause that grace to work and be effective in our life. We talked about what grace is not. So let me just run through some things without talking about all the scriptures. Grace is not anything that's secondary to salvation. It's not something in addition. It is the essence of our salvation, and it's how salvation is made available to us. We also went over in this time last week together some characteristics of chesed, covenant love. And I think that's really key in it. And I'll refrain from reading what I wrote today. I've got it on your notes, I believe. And then we also said that grace is not without cost, and it certainly wasn't cheap, because there was a great price paid with His precious blood. We don't want to think of grace as just helping me get by, just survive, but we want to see, and we'll see more today, that His grace is there to enable me to thrive in on this earth and in what I do with Him and for Him. And remember, the riches of His grace, He's lavished upon us. So it's not, again, it's not just getting by. It's about abundance. Grace isn't about me, but grace is about Jesus, and it is for me. That's the way it becomes a free gift. Grace is also not about making sin okay and acceptable. And we spent a lot of time on that last week. And if you didn't hear it, I would encourage you to go back and listen to it. And then we said grace is not a standalone doctrine. And I am not diminishing grace when I say that at all. Grace needs to be in conjunction with truth, with faith, and this is what we're learning, and this is what we saw. Jesus brought grace and truth to the earth. And John also says in the first chapter that He was full of grace. And if you read it, if you were to diagram the sentence, you would say He was also full of truth. So we see not only a connection between grace and faith, but we looked last week at the connection between grace and truth, with truth being the way the kingdom operates, or how the kingdom principles. And that's really where we get that from, is saying this is God's handbook on how to live. This is God's handbook on revealing Himself. And what we are to do is to live this full life as He does. So we don't compromise anything to walk in grace and truth and faith. We do see those who stress truth without grace, and what does that produce? Legalism. And legalistic people can be very mean. We also don't want to stress grace without truth, because then that puts us in a position not to know what we are believing and not to have faith, which is not productive for us as individuals. But we see today in the church many compromising the truth to try to accommodate grace and make it apply in a way which it is not intended. It's not in this handbook. So we come to Jesus as He is, as we are, but He expects us through His grace, and we're going to see more of that today, to be able to change and to live a life that pleases Him using truth. And changed as we're changed from being, we were sinful, now we've been set free and made holy. And that's really a good place for us to pick up today. So turn with me, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians, the third chapter. And 2 Thessalonians 3 is the closing chapter of the two letters, two epistles to the folks in Thessalonica. And it's a short verse, but look what it says. The grace of our Lord Jesus. He is grace, so it is His grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with and they were almost Southern, you all. So be with y'all. The grace of our Lord Jesus. So 2 points I want to make here. One of the commentaries that I use, Thayer, says that this word in this particular sentence is grace in a broad sense. Now, what does it mean by a broad sense? That to me says there's a breadth to it. It is all inclusive. And what do we know? What have we talked about? Everything we receive on this earth is by grace through faith. And Jesus came full of this grace. And you're going to see it involves many different aspects today. And who is it available for? Everyone. Everyone. Now, everyone, it is available for everyone, but what do we know? Unless you believe and receive it, then it's not applicable. Now, what that means is there are going to be some who won't believe in Jesus. So all of these graces don't work in their life. And then there are too many believers, which is why we're going to go over, I believe, the Lord's instructed us to teach this today, some very basics, but yet so important to see that there are too many believers who are not partaking of this breadth of this grace as well. And they're missing a lot in life. Look at 1 Peter 4:10. And we've got a lot of scriptures today, and we're probably not going to stay on any of them for a very long time. But 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received, and the New American Standard actually says, a special gift. And what is grace? It is a gift to us, not something we earn. So as each one, so what is this saying? We all ought to be receiving these gifts. It's just reinforcing some of what we've seen earlier. Employ it, serving one another. So we're just going to introduce, and we're going to spend time a little later on the fact that grace is not just for you. You have some graces, and that's why the title of today we've entitled Grace Provides and Produces. It provides things to you, but it also produces things through you in different ways. And look at what this verse goes on to say. Employ it in serving one another. So we're seeing that, and we'll spend more time, but it's many times His grace is about what He's going to do in and through me for you. And then finally, it says, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So it tells us we are to be good stewards of the manifold grace. Now, what does manifold mean? If you look it up in Strong's, it actually says the original meaning of this word manifold means motley. And I must confess, that amused me Monday when I saw that definition. What do you normally think of when you think of motley? Well, you would probably say, well, that's a motley crew. And what are you saying? That's a different crew. And I've used it talking about people saying, gosh, I've used the word eclectic sometime in the same vein, talking about, gosh, there's a lot of different people in that crew. That's a motley crew, a lot of different aspects. And that's what the word really means. It means many different things or people. One of the words that's used in Webster to define it is variegated. Now, I learned that word when BJ was talking about some plants we had. And she would say they're variegated. They had many different colors on them. And that's what the grace of God is. Many different. It's translated manifold, and it's also the same word that's translated divers when it's talking about different kinds of tongues, diverse tongues. So it's many different graces, and you're going to see it's many different ones that you can get as well. All right, so let's go to 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7. And I'm going to read this one to you in the New King James. Now, this chapter is talking about finances, as is the ninth chapter. And we'll actually be back to it later. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us. See that you abound in this what? Grace also. So he's saying there that the faith is a grace. We learned that. Being able to speak in an anointed manner is a grace. Knowledge, all diligence, and love that he's given us. His love shed abroad in our hearts is a grace. And he's saying concerning giving that this is a grace, so he wants us to abound in this one also. That says to me, not only does he want us to abound in giving, but in all of these graces. He wants us to flourish and prosper in. The English Standard, I like the way it ends, says, but you, as you excel in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. So you're beginning to see that grace is much, much more than just salvation. It also is what? It's what compels us, empowers us to act and do his work. So this is grace producing in us and grace producing through us. And it's grace that he provides. So with that, as we begin to talk in the rest of our time together, manifold grace provides and produces. I want to start with the foundation, which people would say, and we're going to talk about five categories, saving grace. And this one is viewed as the most common, I think, by most people. In fact, as we said earlier, some, this is all grace is to them. But it is absolutely the starting point for this walk that we're called to walk. It's by faith, and it's by knowing the truth and hearing that gospel that this comes. So saving grace, I want to talk about salvation and justification. Salvation to most people would mean what? A ticket to heaven. That some would say, well, I'm no longer lost. I would say we are restored back from sin to the original state that Adam was, where we can have fellowship and relationship with God. 2 Timothy 1. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Now, what's Paul saying there? When he talks about his prisoner, and I want to go ahead and say this the first time, it'll be several times we mention it. He's saying, I'm a prisoner by choice. I've submitted to the Lord. That's his words here. Now, he is a prisoner. He's been put in jail, but his prisoner, he's submitting to him. But join with me in the suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has what? Saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. But where did this salvation come from? But according to his own purpose and grace. And how did that grace come to us, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity? In Christ Jesus from all eternity. So it's been God's primary plan, and we talked about this a little bit last week, from the past, to do what? To restore man back to fellowship, and it is his starting point. Ephesians 2:5 says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ, and then it has the phrase, by grace you have been saved. So we are first introduced to his grace through his saving grace. Grace that he brought. And I want you to notice in Ephesians 2:5, it says he made us alive together with Christ. So we're seeing that this grace involved a union that we have with Jesus. And when it's with one, it's with all three. But it's in our union with Jesus, in him, is what you're going to hear over and over. So then it talks in Romans 3:24 about justification. So let's see a grace for justification. It says in 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified. And what does it reinforce next? As a gift. So it's never about us. As a gift. How? By his grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So it's a gift of his grace, not our works again. And it comes through the redemptive work of the cross that Jesus gave himself for us. Now, none of these graces, none of this justification that we're talking about here, can we take apart from having faith in the redemptive work of the cross, in the redemptive work of Jesus. It has to be together with those. So what is this justification? I would call it this. It's God's action which makes us totally righteous, or in other words, in right standing with Him. You've heard the phrase, just as if I'd never sinned. That's what justification really means. And what did you remember the definition we used of grace? God's desire to treat you as if you'd never sinned. So you can see the link there. And there are two elements that I think we need to consider for that as we look at this first basic saving grace. The first is forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1:7 tells us, in Him. Now look at how this verse starts. In Him. You're going to see this over and over and over, stressing this union. And we'll make a comment about it at the close. In Him we have redemption. How? Through His blood. It wasn't cheap. The forgiveness of our trespasses, and it's according to the riches of His grace. So we need to have this view of His grace as being a very wealthy endowment to us. And it's certainly that in being having forgiveness of sins. All we've done in our past, put aside, removed from the Father's sight, He says, I don't remember them anymore. Now, the second element there that I want to talk about is being a new creation. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 5, and we're going to look at two verses in this chapter. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man is where? In Christ, so he's this redemptive work has been done. If any man is in Christ, and what does it say about us? That we are a new creature. And this literally means one that's never before existed. He didn't just transform, He redid you in totality, your spirit. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Now, what old things is he talking about here? That sin nature that we picked up from Adam when he sinned, and it just propagated on down through. So our old nature, because of his grace, has been removed from us. There's power in that. And then it says, behold, new things have come. So which part of our being, of our three-part being, is this talking about? It's talking about our spirit man. Our soul, you're going to think after you're saved a great deal like you've always thought. You're going to look just like you did, except you ought to have a big smile on your face. So we're talking about our spirit man here. Now, why that is important, why I'm stressing that, is because too often we try to change ourselves by thinking and thinking and thinking and making our flesh respond. And what we're going to see is that doesn't work. But the old man has been what? Taken away, that nature. And so we've got to start looking at this new man inside. And that's what the 21st verse of this same chapter tells us. He, talking about the Father, made Him, talking about Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin. For who? For you and I, on our behalf, that we might become or be made the righteousness of God in Him. That we might be made. Now, what it was that, again, I got to stress, it's a free gift that we get. Nothing we can do. So we have a new spirit, never before existed, that has been, and I'm going to use this word, these words, set apart. Which is really, if you remember from the study we did earlier this year on holiness, We've been sanctified. That's what set apart means. What have we been set apart from? That sin nature. What have we been set apart or separated to? The Father. So we don't want to just look at it separated from, but we're also separated to the Father. From sin to God. And that leads us to the second category of grace that I put here, which I called sanctifying grace. And the definition, as you turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, is a purification and an enablement. So grace is not something that just comes in us. It's a force that comes alive in us. By grace, through faith, what have we said through this whole study? What happened in there? Salvation came. Power came that caused this recreation to work in us. So it's purification, but it's also an enablement to live a separated, holy life, not in heaven, but today in this body we're in. Now, let me read you the Amplified of 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And may the God of peace himself, and stop, what does peace have a connotation of, a meaning? Remember, shalom actually means nothing missing, nothing broken. I want you to begin to get a vision of his grace for you is a completeness. It is a wholeness when we partake of that manifold grace. And may the God of peace himself sanctify you. Nothing missing, nothing broken. And he wants us to be sanctified through and through. So that to me is also that connotation of wholeness or fullness. And then Amplified says what we're separated from. To separate you from profane things. To make you pure and holy, consecrated to God. And we would say, yes, my spirit's that way. But look at what it goes on. And may your spirit and your soul and your body be preserved sound and complete and found blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So this is telling me that this grace that he's placed inside us has the power to transform us in our soul and our body with its manifold or its many different varieties, things that it does, so that we can live this godly life that we all would say we desire to live. And we can do it based on his grace and us believing it, working in and what? Through us. So it will change us. And remember some of the things we talked about with grace, it was called the word of his grace. So you see the tie back to the word. So how does this happen? How can this grace do this? Look at Titus 2nd chapter. Titus, the 2nd chapter. 11th and 12th verses. So here we're getting into some more of the diversity of the grace, what things that grace empowers us to do. For the grace of God has appeared. Yes, we know that. Bringing salvation to all men. Yes, that affirms what we've already said. But look at what it does. Instructing us. Now, in my footnotes, it says disciplining us. So instruction comes with discipline sometimes, and it enables us to discipline ourselves. Instructing us to do what? To deny ungodliness, to deny worldly desires, and to live sensibly, King James says soberly, to live righteously, and to live godly. When? In this present age. And that's what we can do as this grace not only comes to us and makes the changes we talked about of saving grace in us, but then it begins to instruct us to do what the Word tells us to do. I want to mention one more time, and I'll be even more redundant. This grace is what? it not only comes instructing, but with any calling or instruction comes the enablement. That power is with it. That's why we have to understand that his desire to treat us this way comes with all his power to bring about that work in us. Look with me at Philippians 2, the 12th and 13th verses. So I'm going to read this to you first in New American Standard, and then we're going to go through it in the Amplified. So then, my beloved, so I have to pause. Is this talking to you? Foundational. Must see ourselves as his beloved. So then, my beloved, and you seem to see this as the Holy Spirit having written this to you through Paul. Just as you have always obeyed, we're going to see later that obedience plays a big role in this instruction and enablement. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence also, but now much more in my absence. And then look at this phrase, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, it's not talking about I'm afraid of punishment. Because we know what? There is there and therefore no condemnation. It's talking about this reverential awe that we ought to have as we see his grace begin to work in our life. And it's a desire to have that reverential awe, but then to pursue it with an aggression on our part. And then look at 13. So we say, okay, well, I've got to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. No. He goes on to say, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work or to do his good pleasure. So what is this telling us? That we have to work out our salvation. We have to learn the way the kingdom operates, truth. And we have to learn how to walk in that here on this earth. But how does that happen? His grace is instructing us. His grace is teaching us. And he is doing it. The Holy Spirit in us is doing it. The work in us. So it's not me changing myself. It's his word changing the way I think. It's the Spirit giving us revelation, letting us see the Father in the love that he has for us, that causes this empowerment, this power that's working in us to change. Amplified Bible. Therefore, my dear ones, as you've always obeyed my suggestions, so now, not only with the enthusiasm, there's that pursuit that you would show in my presence, but much more because I'm absent, work out. And look at how he describes working out. Cultivating, carrying out to the goal, fully complete. Now, let me just stop there. I want to read you Philippians 1:6. This was in my reading this morning early in my devotional time. This same chapter, look what Paul says to the Philippians. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it. King James says perform, it means bring to completion it until the day of Christ Jesus. So what is this verse telling us? He's working to complete what he's starting in us all the time. It's him who's doing this work in us. Now let me pick back up with where we were. So work out, cultivate, carry out to the goal, fully complete your own salvation with reverence and awe and trembling. And I want you to notice how he defines trembling here. Self-distrust, meaning I don't trust my flesh. Tenderness of conscience, having a heart toward him. Watchfulness against temptation. Timidly shrinking from whatever might offend God and discredit the name of Christ. So you see how it's telling us that he can lead us from the inside so that when we see temptation, we know And he's empowering us to step away from it. You know, people take the scriptures that God's not going to give, take a scripture and say it means God's not going to give you more than you can endure. What he said, what that scripture basically says is, I'm going to give you a way of escape. This is how he does it. Through his grace, through this enablement that we have to discern what might offend, what might discredit the name of Christ. Verse 13. So this cements just what we've been saying. This is not in your own strength. For it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you both of these things I'm about to read, the power and the desire. He's providing that. Where is it coming from? Our spirit man, where we're to live from, both to will and to work his good pleasure, his satisfaction, and his delight. Now that ought to fire us up. We have a free gift inside of us, and he is doing this work. And this gift comes with instruction so that we'll know what's right, but then also with that instruction to know what's right, there's a power that comes to help us turn away from evil and stay focused on him. But what happens when we try to do it ourselves? I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Where's my focus gone? From him on to that. And therefore, we end up trying to do it in the flesh. We turn back to works from grace. And when we know Galatians tells us, why have you fallen from grace? Fallen from grace doesn't mean you sinned. It just means you went back to the works, which I guarantee you will take you back to sin. Then 2 Corinthians 5:14. 2 Corinthians 5:14. New American Standard says, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. First phrase is really where I want to focus. For that love, is that love a free gift that we've received? Absolutely. It controls. King James, I actually like what it says. It constrains us. It gives us some boundaries. And what does it do? It educates us on those boundaries, but that love also provides a what? A power that comes with that grace of love that'll go to work in us. And it keeps us, that's what keeps us centered. New Living says, either way, Christ's love, now stop there. Where do we see that grace came from? It was a produced because of his love for us. So grace came from that love. So I could say Christ's love and his grace controls us. And here's what control means. Urges and impels. It also means constrains, which means gives us the power to choose and act. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. That's where we are making full circle there. He died for everyone, so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised with them. How often do we try to crucify our flesh with our flesh? This says we are crucifying. In fact, it says it's what? That our spirit man has already died. So that old man, the desires, the things that were innate to us, that's been set aside. And you know, a dead thing isn't going to harm you. But when we try to resort to living by our flesh is when we give life to what the dead in us trained us to be. So this tells us we can live for Christ, and we live from that inside, from that grace that comes and empowers us. So how and why then can we obey? What does John tell us? 14:15 says simply, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, what are you seeing here? That with the commandments, There is a grace that is working in us that constrains us, that enables us to do what? Do what that commandment tells us to do. So again, we're living from our inside. We're not forcing us to be obedient by our flesh. We're just living from the inside and pursuing it in that manner. Romans 6, and I know we're going quickly, but I'm talking to a group of folks who are listening and allowing the Holy Spirit to teach them, and that you'll also pursue it after you leave here. Romans 6, 6 and 7. Know this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. We have no reason, no excuse to say, I can't help it. When we say that, what are you saying? I'm living in my flesh. I'm not living from this changed man, this inside power, this spiritual force that grace provides us when we have faith in it. Now, we know everything, grace works in us when we do what? Believe, when we have faith in it. I can do this from the inside. So this sanctifying grace is the impartation of his holiness and keeping us from becoming, and I would use this word, contaminated as we live in this world. Now, our spirit man has been sealed up. But don't just limit yourself there. See yourself as being able to walk in the fullness of this manifold grace. A couple more things then we want to talk about. Grace empowers and grace strengthens. And you probably thought that we would get to something like this. This is the ability and the power of God, and I use this phrase, to reign in life. In other words, to live consistently as an overcomer, not being consistently defeated. This is grace that enables us to do it. Romans 5, verse 17. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace. Again, not just one type, but a plethora, overflowing, an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. We will do what? We will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So here we are reigning, but this reigning comes forth because our what? Union with him. This grace that we've been given, where we've been made one with him. Let me read you the Amplified. For because of one man's trespass, lapse, or offense, death reigned through that one, much more surely will those who receive God's overflowing grace, unmerited favor, adds parenthetically, and the free gift of righteousness. And look at what these two together do. Putting them into right standing with himself, we reign as kings in life through the one man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. So the Anointed One has come to dwell in you. And what does the Anointed One bring that dwells inside you? The anointing. The fullness of that anointing, the Spirit dwelling in you. Right, I want to read some more of these for this verse. New Living says, for the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness for all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Triumph over sin and death. Because of the power, his wonderful grace that's been given us. The next one is the Passion Translation. Death once held us in its grip, and by the blunder of one man, death reigned as king over humanity. But now, how much more are we held in the grip of grace? And continue reigning as kings in life, enjoying our regal freedom, freedom from sin, through the gift of perfect righteousness in the one and only Jesus, the Messiah, I would say the Anointed One, and His anointing. And then I'm going to close this reading this verse with the Williams translation. It's not the Minton Williams translation. It's someone else's. For if by one man's offense death reigned through that one, to a much greater degree will those, and look at this phrase, who continue to receive the overflow of His unmerited favor and His gift of right standing with Himself reign in real life through the one, Jesus Christ. Look at that statement. Those who continue to receive the overflow of His grace. Continue. Do you see that it is a continual thing? Every step we take, every step He tells us to go, what's coming with it? More grace to do it. More and more and more. And that's why it's so important for everything we do and everything we accomplish for Him, we give Him thanks for it and give Him glory for it. Because what comes with more thanksgiving? You're going to see more grace comes. And it just builds and grows on each other. Look at 2 Corinthians 12. And now I think this verse will have a little different perspective for you. As we've read today, and I want to start with verse 9. Paul is writing, talking about when he entreated the messenger of Satan to leave him. And I believe it was a spirit, but for what we're talking about today, it could be anything coming against us. And look at what Paul says in verse 9. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness. Why? That the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults. And notice what he classifies as weaknesses now. Insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties for Christ's sake. These are things that come against us to oppose us as we're doing His will, or come against us to take away the word that has been sown in our life. They are not, none of these are things that come against us that Christ has paid the redemptive price for. So it's not sickness, because we don't glory in sickness, because Jesus purchased it. It's things that oppose us. And then it finishes up by saying, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So let's just start with that last phrase. For when I am weak, what is it talking about? I believe it's saying when I don't try to do it in my flesh, and I let my flesh be weak so that I must have His power to accomplish it. It's not about us trying to do it in our flesh. New Living says it this way. Each time He said, my grace is all you need, my power works best in weaknesses. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. And I really want to read verse 9 from the Amplified as we close this. Paul is again talking. He says, the Lord said to me, my grace, my favor, my loving kindness, and my mercy. Now let me stop there. Grace and mercy. I am convinced that one of the reasons Paul was the one that he chose to have, to the Lord chose to give the revelation of grace to, was because he understood from the old Jewish covenant mercy, the chesed of God. Now, he didn't live in it the way that I would think he wanted to, but I think he well understood it. And why am I saying this now? Because too often we think as mercy and grace is opposite ends of things. But if God, I want you to see, if God is not going to allow you, he's going to show you mercy, he's not going to allow you to have something which you deserve to come upon you, then how much more is he going to be willing to give you that which you don't deserve? So we need to see grace and mercy working together. That's why when the scripture tells us, go boldly, come boldly to the throne of grace, to take mercy. And some people say, yeah, but it says to take mercy and then I got to find, hope it's there, grace. Do you really think God's going to say, come get this mercy, you take it, and he's got grace to solve the problem because in my weakness, his power, his grace is sufficient? And he's going to say, nope, you can have mercy, but you can't have grace. That's not who we know. So this goes on to say, for my strength and power are made perfect, fulfilled and completed, and show themselves most effective in your weakness when we're not trying to do it by our own power. Therefore, I will more gladly glory in my weakness and infirmities at the strength and the power of Christ. And where is Christ now? In me, in this union I have with him, that the strength I have with him in this union may rest, yes, may pitch a tent over and dwell upon me. Does that sound like we're supposed to be able to do this all the time? Absolutely, from this inside. The next category that I want to talk about is grace to serve the Father, Jesus, and grace to serve man, his people, what he calls us to. So let's go to Ephesians, and we only have a couple of scriptures with this one. Ephesians 4, and I first want to read verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul writing, says, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So he is telling every one of us we have what? A calling on our lives. And I would say it's probably not just one. There's probably multiple things that we're all called to do. And then skip down to verse 11. And he's talking here, and he says, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors, and some as teachers. And he gave it for the equipping of the saints. Now, too often we say, well, he's talking about callings, but I don't have one of those. And we just dismiss this thought of grace for callings. Every one of us has what? A calling on our lives. A calling on our lives. Look at verses 7 and 8. But to each one of us, now does that exclude you?
No.
Not at all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. So, we need to see ourselves all as receiving these spiritual gifts, that these callings that he gives us. And one more time, what comes with this calling? The empowerment, the enablement to accomplish it. Now, let's go back to 1 Peter 4 that we looked at earlier. And look at verses 10 and 11. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. We read 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it. How? In serving one another as good stewards. So we're called to be good stewards of the grace he's given us. And it's a what? A manifold grace. Now look at 11. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies. I will tell you, if you hear anything good coming from my mouth as we're teaching, that it comes from God. Anything. Everything that you consider good and worthy, and it makes revelation, gives you revelation, that's coming from God. If it's sorry, then it's probably coming from me. That's what this verse says to me. I cannot do this on my own. Let him do so by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. I want to read you the New Living Translation. God has given each one of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. So we're serving God, but everything God does is focused on what? His people, each other. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God Himself were speaking through you. He is. Do you have the gift of helping others? You do. Then do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Christ Jesus. Now, if we do that, then what do we not have to worry about? Elevating or promoting ourselves. We don't have to worry about pride trying to rise up, because our whole focus is on the inward man and we're doing it from inside. I want you to see Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. We actually looked at it, I think, earlier in this study, but I want you to see a connection. 8, we're anchored for this study, and this is why I didn't read it earlier. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. 9 continues that thought. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast. I want you to see that verse 10 is a continuation of this thought. It is not the start of a new subject. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. Good works, where we've been called to work. Just like we were reading in 1 Peter 4:11. Call for good works which God prepared beforehand. That says all the grace that He wanted you to walk in, He'd already determined beforehand, and it's ready for you to accept and walk in it and to excel in what you do. And when did He prepare it? Before time, as we know it. And it concludes by saying that we should walk in. So is God going to force you to walk in this grace that He's called you to? Absolutely not. But He's given us the power, when we choose to believe His word that we hear, recognize the calling is upon us, He's given us His power to walk in it. And then finally, grace that gives and shares. So now let's go back to 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter and the 7th verse. 2 Corinthians 8, 7. Just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all earnestness, and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound what? In this gracious work also. So we're not only to just do a gracious work, we are to what? Abound in it. We're to do it excellence, overflowing. Turn over a chapter to chapter 9, verse 10. And I'm going to read you this in the New Living. We won't read it in both for time's sake. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. Think that's a grace also? Absolutely. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity for you, giving. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of believers, they're talking about in Jerusalem in this case, will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. Now, what's the result? When we act on what he says, and then there's thanksgiving allocated, given to him, we see that cycle, more grace. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God. For your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace that God has given you. Sounds like it might just get bigger and bigger and bigger. Thank God for this gift, too wonderful for words. Now, giving here can mean money. It can be giving of your time. It can be doing things for others. Giving is the essence of love. And it is what impels the grace that we get. It pushes us forward to operate in this grace, in His love, in everything we do. So, next week, because of the overflowing grace that we just talked about, I want to spend some time talking about great grace being upon us all. Now, let me close with this thought. How many times have we talked about all of this comes because of us being in Him or with Him or through Him? Over and over we've seen that. Romans 8:5-8 talks about He died for us. And thus, for that, we've been placed in Him. Ephesians 2:10 talked about the good works that we are to do. So I want to ask you this question. If you are not happy with you, when's the last time you looked at Jesus? That's the grace that is in you to live successfully, serving, strengthened, called, accomplishing what you're called, set apart from Him, made one with Him, justified, forgiveness of sins, a new creation. Look at Him, and you'll look like Him.